Understanding what his will means that God wants us to ask questions. And that's fine. Amen. It's fine for us to ask questions. Knowing what the Bible says and understanding it is a challenge. It challenges us on the level of understanding first, just our reading, because the will of God is written in a book. And so we need to be able to read it for ourselves, but we also need guidance, because we know misplaced reading or reading without the right understanding may cause one to study and to read the scripture and to take it out of context or to misalign one passage with another. And that's crucial. God wants us to know what his will is and how then we might accomplish it better. We can accomplish his will, amen? We can do his will. There was one who sought to do the will of God, who sought to understand his will and to do it in such a way that pleased the Father. In John chapter 2, we see first the setting of what is going to take place that's recorded in John 3, the meeting at night with Nicodemus. They met at night and they understood at night what the will of the Father was. But what they saw was Jesus' miracles, his signs, his wonders. And go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 17. John 2, verse 17. When God gave his will, he wanted them to understand where he was and not only where he was, but where we can be with God. Amen. We are people that can be right with God. Simply what we mean is God wants us to know his will. How do we know his will? We know it because we practice it. We know it because we understand it. We know it because when we simply read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand belief. And that's really what's at the center of the question with Nicodemus, belief. And in John chapter 2, what we recognize is a couple of things. One, we recognize that people as a whole in New Testament times, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was preaching and practicing his earthly ministry. Remember, he began his earthly ministry about the age of 30. And he began to teach and to preach that which was the will of God, that the kingdom of heaven is, or at that time, is at hand, was at hand, foretelling what would be completely revealed on the day of Pentecost. So 50 days after his crucifixion and his being arisen from the grave, they are going to celebrate Pentecost, and there's going to be this incredible, miraculous happening, and Peter is going to preach the clear message that the kingdom is now at hand. The kingdom is now here, that they can come a part of it, become a part of it by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So chapter 2, verse 17 says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The ending is the ending of the scene where Jesus has cast out the money changers. And he is stating by the action, there is an inappropriate connection between just selling things to make money and a place of worship to God. And so although we look at this room and we see four walls and we see a roof, it is much more than that when we gather together as God's people to worship. This is the hour of worship, and this is a special time, not a special place in particular, but there are things we would not allow in our worship because they confuse that which is of the world, of our society, and that which is spiritual. What Jesus says is, my house has one purpose, and that is to glorify the Father, which is in heaven. Verse 18, so the Jews answers him and said, what sign do you show us or show to us since you do these things? Now, what's amazing about the scripture sometimes is it's good backwards and forwards. I want you to compare 18, but now I want you to drop down with me. We're going to come right back to verse 25. It says, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now hold that thought as we go back to verse 18. He knew what was in man. What did man see, in other words? One, man saw miracles and signs, and they believed when they saw a miracle and saw a sign, it was God. They knew that in their conscious mind. That was a belief. But what Jesus now is specifically talking about is, what is in you? What's in your heart here? What's in your mind? What's in your soul? Is that the understanding that you connect with what you see? Or is it only what you see or when you see that you believe up here? So he keeps on, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. Verse 20, how did they respond? Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So they got two contexts different. Jesus was referring to the temple of his body, the scripture is going to tell us. They were referring to the temple in Jerusalem. And they misunderstood a spiritual statement for something material. Where was their mind? Only on the material. They saw a Messiah who would produce material signs, material things to give us a material kingdom. So now we would be in power like times of old, when the king in Israel was both the king in the legal sense and in the spiritual sense. But the difference is this king, this prophet, this priest came to restore Israel to a new kingdom, a spiritual one, that they must believe not just on the things they see, but they must connect that belief with obedience. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Then the Jews said, it is taken 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Now that's powerful. The disciples who had been taught what to see. What do these signs mean? Don't just see the signs and wonders and take it and leave. Wow, God did something amazing. I believe that. No, they believed the scriptures and his word. That went to their soul. When we believe today, brethren, we need to believe and obey the scriptures, which are his word. They had the word of Jesus himself and the apostles. We too have the word of Jesus himself and the apostles in the Bible. So when we read the Bible, we're understanding. First, a person who comes to the Bible must believe. An encounter with Jesus at night. An encounter with Jesus at night. Sometimes our Bibles invite us to think kind of outside of the box. And what I mean by that is, if we think about spending time with Jesus, will we have to make an appointment? Well, this occasion that we find first is exactly that. Nicodemus had to find a time and occasion to meet with Jesus as he was in Galilee, in this area. We're talking about the physical person of Jesus. But have you ever had a burning question? Have you had a question about God's word that just kept you up at night? And then who would you go to? Would you go to me? Would you go to Kevin? Would you go to someone else? Maybe some person that baptized you? Maybe you'd go online and start searching for an answer. You are going to look for an answer. And I want you to think about Nicodemus as a person who had this insatiable curiosity. He wanted to know, he wanted to see what Jesus was about, or what Jesus really message was really centering on. I submit to you, Jesus' message was this. First, he came to establish his kingdom. That was Jesus' message, first and foremost. He came to establish his kingdom. Now, there are a couple of unique things that happened. Let's keep reading. Down to verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Here is a person who has this late night meeting with God. And I want you to think about this idea first, the resume of religion. When we think about a person like Nicodemus, look at what the Bible describes about him. He says in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now, Jesus says this, verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Understand the weight of this conversation that they are having. And then think about Nicodemus' background. Firstly, his name means innocent blood or victor. He was wealthy, and John introduces him with these three distinct ideas. He's a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and Jesus himself calls him a teacher of the Jews. Now, what's beautiful about that? First is that this idea of Pharisee literally meant a separation. They saw themselves extended by race all the way back to Babylonian captivity in ancient times, thousands of years before this conversation in Galilee. They saw themselves as descendants of those who returned from captivity. Now, a couple of background things we need to understand. Why were the people taken into Babylonian captivity? The people of God, the nation of Israel, because of disobedience, because they rejected God and accepted idolatry. And many of those who followed after idol gods died during that 70 years of captivity. 70 years they were refugees in a foreign land, and several things happened there. First, they lost their name. They had to change their names to Chaldean names. We see that recorded in Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Second, some of them, the Assyrians, many scholars believe, had also taken captive or imported Samaritans. And so they intermarried with some of those. And so they did not remain faithful. They did not remain grounded in the teaching of their forefathers. And because of that, they suffered. So when they came back from Babylonian captivity and they heard the preaching of Jeremiah, and they heard the preaching of Ezekiel, and they heard the preaching of Nehemiah, and told them to go back to God's law, they said, okay, if this is what we have to do, we are going to be so fully ground in the law, you won't know a difference, right? We're going to eat it, we're going to sleep it, we're going to breathe it. And that was their motivation. Not necessarily a bad motivation. They wanted to be as close to God as possible. But the problem is, they became too strict. They became so strict that even for the Pharisees, they began to create commandments or laws where God had not. And so if God says you cannot work on the Sabbath, they went down to the very minutia to say, okay, if you take 9.8 steps, you have no longer walked, you're working, right? Or if God said, don't lift something on the Sabbath day, then 6.2 shekels. If you go beyond 0.22 tenths of a shekel, you are now working. God never intended that, but they did. They thought, man, the stricter we are, the more holy we will be. And that designates their hypocrisy, their legalism. This became their religion instead of the law of God. So that they did not even recognize that they had the very Messiah in their midst. The Sanhedrin and the Jewish rulers called Nicodemus by the title Great Man Prince, One thing to remember is this, that popularity by your peers is both fickle and unreliable. Be careful. When everybody pats you on the back, when everybody tells you you are such a religious person, you are so devoted, be careful that's not coming from men instead of God. Now, if it comes from God first, fine, but don't take it too deeply, because men are fickle, because we're unreliable. We only go often on what we see, and that's the very thing that Jesus is addressing here with them, that the Pharisees were so caught up in what they saw as holy. They are the ones who had the phylacteries that they carried on the wrist, and the broader they were, that meant more scriptures in there. You must be so devout. And they love those greetings in the marketplace. They love to be puffed up by people because they saw religion. But Jesus says, it's not just believing in name only, it is believing with the heart, mind, and soul. Yes. And that believing must then be together with obedience. The law of Moses then did not work. So the law of Moses called for that. Do not work on the Sabbath. But when you go far, far beyond to these minutiae, then you've gone beyond what God had for you. He was elite of the elite, financially wealthy, politically powerful, and flawless in outward judgment. If anyone could have brought or earned their way or behaved their way into the kingdom, here's Nicodemus. He's the example. For all religions out there that teach you, you just get everything right, then come to God. Here's Nicodemus. He did get everything right, except one. He did not understand belief and obedience. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring him to. And that's why he says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand. You have only believed in the letter, but not in the understanding that comes with it. You must know the Spirit. Something happens between the scholarly intellectual who can tell you in dialogue what religion is. Religious professionals that see signs and wonders, that see the outward credentials, but miss the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Now, something is incredible here. Let's go back up to verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I want you to see a radical new birth, a radical new birth. The statement would be absolutely shocking, and it was for him to think about being born again. Again, because his belief was based on the things he saw and based in ancient world times of Judaism, your heritage, your reputation, all of those matter. Were you a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And then could you trace your bloodline all the way back to one of the 12 tribes? And yet, that idea of the new birth was something they had not yet grasped. They needed to be converted. And not just converted, but changed, transformed, Romans chapter 12. How does that happen? It doesn't happen through the letter of the law, through the keeping of the law in and of itself. I've already been born right. You see that with Nicodemus? I already have the bloodline. What else do you want me to do? He says, there's something you don't, to be born of water and the Spirit. They understood, even in times of old, in ancient times. Let me read from you Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a living heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. The prophet Ezekiel tells them. What that meant for Nicodemus is no longer will your pedigree save you. No longer will the outward willpower save you. Clean behavior, that won't save you. You will need to make adjustments in your life, but they will be in the form of obeying Jesus Christ. Anyone that is prepared to be baptized must believe in Jesus Christ. And their obedience then connects the body and the soul. That's why we can say a person who's baptized didn't just get wet. Even Peter says it is not the washing away of the dirt, the filth of the flesh, has nothing to do with what happens in your skin. It's what happens in your soul. That's where the appeal is made through baptism. And that's what Nicodemus needed to understand. He was still pondering this. I'm an old man. My habits, are set. My identity is locked in. My reputation is carved in stone. How can a person completely start over? That's a radical new birth. And for many of our friends and neighbors, that's a hard thing. That was hard for me. It is daily. Because it's not just a new birth that happens and then you're done. This is a life-changing experience. As the preachers of old used to say, you begin here, but this is a lifelong work toward Jerusalem, the holy city of Zion. It does not happen. And so let me submit something to you. Sometimes people that are baptized, and they think, man, in 6 weeks, I've got it all together, right? I'm ready to go. And if things don't work out, they're done. They think, hey, I tried it. My life is supposed to be totally different. And I'm telling you, you can't judge your whole future on 6 weeks. It takes 4 years to just get an undergraduate, to just graduate high school. And you're trying to judge a lifetime on being around people 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years. It is a continual seeking of the Lord. As the Bible teaches, repentance is continual. And so we can say with all assurance, just as some denomination of brethren teach, you believe, you accept Jesus into your heart, and now you're saved. And once that happens, you can never change it. Neither does the Bible teach that once you're baptized, once you're immersed, and you come up out of that water, a new creation, you don't have to do anything else. Both of those positions are wrong. Faith only or baptism only? What is the problem? Faith must be connected to obedience. Faith must be connected to obedience. Faith leads us to baptism, which leads us to further continual obedience, living faithfully. That's what we must understand, because we have now been shown the full image. Nicodemus is being revealed to this in this encounter as we read, in the early times of his life, the early times of his spiritual life. He is going to have to break the spiritual pattern of recurring, deep-seated sin and cynicism. You know what's hard for so many about this radical new birth? They just don't care. They just don't care. They think it's raining outside. I'm going to stay in. I'm going to watch the ESPN about the great win of the New York Knicks, and I'm just fine at home on my couch or in my bed as you are sitting on that pew. There's no difference. Why? Because I believe in God just like you. But Jesus right here tells you there's a difference. If your belief is not connected to obedience, it is not valid. It is not of any consequence to God. That's powerful. I want to be pleasing to God. And so Nicodemus needed to understand that. Now let's go down to verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Jesus uses this analogy of the wind from the Hebrew word that literally means the breath. And the Greek word, they have the same idea. The power of God contained in him. When God breathes, if we can understand the Spirit breathing, we can see it, we can picture it. Why? Because the Bible tells us God scooped up the dust of the earth and breathed, and dust became life. Where did the life came from? Power had to go into the dust so that the dust took life. That's what makes it living. There's a power in us that we cannot call, and we don't know how. We know what? God. We know who? Adam became. How did it happen? Nobody knows. We've speculated for for decades and probably lifetimes of what is the origin of life. Did it come from this cosmos? Did it come from this natural continuous selection? All that speculation, and no one knows how. God just tells you it is. I breathe, there was a soul. I breathe into you, and you become a living soul, a new creation in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 down to verse 6. They're trying to understand something that cannot be grasped by words on a paper, signs and miracles. They cannot see it with their eyes. That's why he says, tell me, can you hold the wind in your hand? Can you see it? No. You can only feel it. You know its existence by the result. Think about that. Some great scholars have said that this power of the New Testament indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens in a way nobody sees except the result. You have a person who was just baptized. We're talking about the radical new birth now. They're just baptized. And they come up out of that water, new Christian. And the next Sunday they come. And the next Sunday they come. And they come to fellowships and they're praying and they're devoted. And then you begin to see, oh, this person who never worked and provided for his family, oh, he's working every day. Oh, this person who was addicted to alcohol or to drugs or some sexual immorality, he's not doing any of those things. And somebody says, oh, you know what? That's just a phase. Just give it time. Just give it time. And then another year goes by. And 2 years and 5 years and 10 years. And you can say, oh, no, that's not a phase. This person has changed. They don't treat their spouse the same way. They don't treat their children the same way. They're not the same way that they used to be. Now they love and they are kind and they are forgiving and they are honest and they are courageous and they are faithful. And I know because I see the change. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. How did it happen? I can't tell you. I saw the result. It's radical because you can't explain it. It is by faith. Now explain faith. The Bible does it. It gives you the definition of it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you're still looking for it. I'm telling you, you won't see it in the way you see everything else. You're going to have to trust in God. Well, Todd, how do I show my trust? Believe in God. Okay, I believe in God. Now, are you trusting in him to step out on faith? Well, how do I step out? Repent of your sins. Okay, I've done that. Now, are you ready to put him on in baptism? That's a step of faith. If you're ready to obey him and have this radical new birth, now God's grace and mercy makes the difference. Because someone says, well, what's that water going to make a difference? Nothing if you don't believe. But if you believe, it makes all the difference. So a radical new birth and then a radical image, a radical image. Let's keep reading. We stopped at verse 12. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's a radical image. Here is a man who says, how can this be? I can't see it. Well, let me give you an analogy. Let me tell you a story. Jesus gently guides him to the Old Testament. Just as Moses was lifted up. He's referred in Numbers chapter 21. During the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites grew impatient, bitter, rebelled against God and Moses. They complained about food. They complained about the water. They complained about God's leadership. Give us somebody else. This guy's taking us out to the wilderness, and this is a terrible place. Even so, this place is so bad, I'd rather go back to slavery. That's really what they're saying. The people were bitten and they died. Bitten by what? Venomous snakes. Because of their what? Sin and rebellion. The people realized their sin and cried out to Moses and begged for Moses to help. Wait a minute, aren't you the same one saying you want somebody else? Right? I thought I took you out here to this place you don't like. No, well, I don't like it as much as I don't like death. I don't want to be bitten by these venomous snakes and die. What makes a person repent? I submit to you, I don't want to be in the world anymore. I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be eaten up in my conscience. I don't want to live an empty life. I want my children to be reared with belief in God. I want to be able to treat my wife or my husband with the spirit of love as a Christian. I don't want all these things. I don't want to have to go to the internet psychologist to tell me what I do, and then I do it and it doesn't make any difference. I want something that's lasting and is meaningful. The people knew one way is death, and Moses said something. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. You had to look. Where is the faith? Is it in the pole? No. Was it in Moses? No. It was in God, because Moses did as God told him. He said, fashion this image, make a snake, put it on a pole. Well, wait a minute, God, I think I'd rather just lay it out, right? I'm going to get tired holding that pole up. I'll make the snake. I got you there. But I'm really just going to make a nice table. I'm going to lay it out. And no, he said, put it on a pole. Now, what's the people's obligation? Well, you know, that snake looks kind of bad. I don't want to have nightmares. You better look at it, and if you look at it, you'll live. You see this ridiculous argument that sometimes we make? We're trying to justify our lives before God. Don't dare shamefully or with righteous indignation look back on those people in the Old Testament and think, I wouldn't do that. Yes, we would. Every time we sin, we are just like them. There's one hope like unto them for life. There's one way to live. Be baptized, live faithfully. Yes. And God will heal us just like he healed them. So Moses made the bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked on the bronze snake, they lived. It's so counterintuitive for us not to sometimes follow instruction. They didn't get their wounds healed by rubbing medicine. They didn't get their wounds healed by running away from the snakes. They didn't get their wounds healed by having a snake discussion about prevention. They had to look on the image. Finally, Nicodemus' story. Who is it about? It's about me. Nicodemus has gone on and done his award, because the people of this world, the people of Frisco, the people of Collin County, we are in a wilderness, and there are venomous snakes. There's venomous relationships. There's venomous desires, and they affect the soul. Not from human striving am I going to avoid those venomous snakes. Not moral resolutions, not religious rule keeping, but I must look to the Son of Man who was lifted up. He's the one who's going to give me power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had made him who had no sin to be sin for you and me. That equals us. To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our healing comes not from looking at our own performance, our own reputation, our own resume. It only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us by faith. A dying man needs hope. A dying man spiritually needs heaven. We need a Savior. There's only one way to come in contact with his blood, and that is through the watery grave of baptism. We make a public confession and a life-changing decision of repentance, and we can be a part of his family right now, today. You can come to him. If you're in sin, you can repent and change. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing. Resolve, no.